Now we're going to read the Word of God together in Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll commence to read at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And we know the Lord will follow with his own blessing the public reading of his precious word. We will unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the word of God. Our Father, we do thank thee for the privilege given to us of opening up the word of the Lord. This is the word that has made us wise to salvation, and it is the word that nourishes, that quickens, that comforts, that strengthens, that renews, that conforms us to the divine image. And we pray this morning that thou wilt work in all of our lives through thine own precious word. Draw ever near to us now, we pray, and minister to our heart's needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19, speaking of the hope that we have in the Lord, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Paul wrote this epistle to Jewish, to Hebrew Christians. He wrote to those who had left the rites and ceremonies, the offerings of Judaism. Their eyes had been opened to see that what they previously trusted in was a poor second to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people came to see in the gospel a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better hope. And what a price these people paid for professing the long-promised Messiah. As soon as their profession was made, they were disinherited, ejected from the family. Funeral services were held for them. They were counted dead. The close-knit and dear family ties were broken. Oh, what a storm broke over the heads of these young believers. Paul's heart went out to them. He sought to bring comfort and support to them. He wrote to assure them that though the tempest was high, you have an anchor of the soul. It's both sure and steadfast. It will hold firm though the billows roll. Like these Christians, the sea of our lives is subject to change, to tempest. We are liable to be driven, tossed by the wind. The billows of life may threaten to overwhelm us. But we have an anchor that will hold firm. It will be steadfast while the billows roll. Arthur Pink, the great Bible commentator, says of our text, "These words are a most glorious message, which is designed to set the hearts of God's children at perfect rest." The words, he says, are designed to allay their fears of uncertainty, to strengthen their faith, and to cause them to look forward to the future with the most implicit confidence. The verse 18 indicates that we have a strong consolation. The word strong means powerful, mighty. Oh, we are not left desolate as the people of God in this wilderness world. We have an anchor of the soul. It holds, though the storm may rage and gather as the flood around us. We want to think about this anchor that we have, and it holds because of three things. Because, first of all, of the promises that are sure. God has given to us numerous promises. The verse 13 of the chapter speaks of God making promise to Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And the details of that promise are in verse 14, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." Back in Genesis chapter 12, and those opening verses, we have other promises, a sevenfold promise given to Abraham. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Promises given to Abraham. And just as Abraham received promises, so have you and I. We have the promises of the Word of God. In 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter chapter 1, and the verse 4, the apostle can say, "Whereby, speaking of the word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Exceeding great and precious promises. Here in chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 12, we are encouraged not to be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's promises are the words on which he has caused us to hope. Paul speaks about the comfort of the Scriptures. This is where it's found, in the promises. The Word of God is filled with promises that we are to experience, to enjoy, and to rest on. The promises of God are not only given, they are guaranteed. Notice in verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." The word immutability, it emphasizes that God's word, the promises of it, are unchanging. With Abraham, God confirmed his promise by an oath. In the Old Testament, there were three kinds of legal covenants. There was the covenant of salt. We know that salt preserves, and so that covenant of salt was one that would endure, that would be preserved. There was a covenant of the shoe. It's mentioned in Ruth chapter 4 when Boaz was purchasing the possessions of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. He was purchasing them from Naomi. And in Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read of this covenant of the shoe. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changes, to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." There was this covenant of the shoe which guaranteed the transaction. The third type of covenant in the Old Testament was one of sacrifice. We read of it in Genesis chapter 15. To seal a deal, the two parties to it would make sacrifices and divide them. Then they would walk between those sacrifices, guaranteeing their agreement. And in Genesis 15 verses 9 and 10, the Lord said to Abraham, take, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. When the Lord passed through these sacrifices, confirming his promise of an innumerable seed to Abraham. Abraham was sleeping. The verse 12 says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. You see, the keeping of the promise did not depend on Abraham. It depended totally on God. And God's promises to us are confirmed. They are guaranteed by his word and his oath. To David in Psalm 89 and verses 34 and 5, the Lord had this to say. Psalm 89, verses 34 and 5. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. There is one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He will be true to his word. David found by experience in Psalm 62 and verse 9, men of high degree are vanity. Men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. But he knew this, that God is a God of truth. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? It is not that he has not lied, or will not lie. He cannot lie. His promises are sure. They are yea and amen, and you can stand on them when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. All the world hangs on the word of his power, and your faith can hang on the word of his promise. Our anchor holds because of the promises that are sure. But secondly, our anchor holds because of the provision that is sublime. We can see here the safety and security of this provision in verse 18. The verse mentions the people of God who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. In this phrase, fleeing for refuge, there's a reference to the six cities of refuge into which a person could flee if they accidentally killed someone. Those cities of refuge are mentioned for us in Numbers chapter 35, and again in Joshua chapter 20. All of them had special significant names. Kadesh, meaning righteousness. Shechem, shoulder. Hebron, meaning fellowship. Bezer, fortress. Ramoth, meaning heights. Golan means exiled. And all of these names point to the Lord. Just as the manslayer in his peril and dilemma fled to one of those cities and found refuge therein, so we can flee to the Lord, who is our refuge and strength. If we think of Kadesh, the city Kadesh, meaning righteousness, the Lord is to his people Jehovah said, "Can you? The Lord, our righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ." And when the devil accuses us and reminds us of our guilty past, we can say to the devil, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, who rather is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of the Father." We think of the city Shechem, meaning shoulder. The Lord carries his people on his shoulders. He's the good shepherd. He's mindful of all his sheep. The Lord knows all of his sheep by name. He knows your cares and your crosses. He knows all about your struggles. And then we dwell in Hebron, the place of fellowship with him. John draws our attention to this sweet fellowship that we have in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." When the Lord was in the house of Simon the leper, John chapter 12 and verse 2 explains that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He sat at the table with the Lord. The verse 1 of John 12 mentions, "This is Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead." And here is the place for all who have been raised from spiritual death, to be at the table with him, supping with him, communing with him. Never let your circumstances drive you away from this refuge. Then there's Hebron. Yes, Hebron, the place of fellowship, of supping and communion with him. There's Bezer, meaning our fortress. Read about the conies in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and the verse 6. The conies, where are they to be found? Proverbs 30 and the verse 6. Sorry, the verse 26. "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." In their feebleness, they find a refuge in the rock. And the Lord's our rock in whom we hide. He's our shelter in the time of storm. The city Ramoth, meaning heights. We dwell in heavenly places, though we are exiles and pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We dwell in the heavenlies. The Lord is our habitation. May we live in the heavenlies. May our affection, all of it, be set on things above. We may be like David. He said, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Look at the security of this provision in verse 19. It's both sure and steadfast. This anchor, it's sure, it cannot break, it's steadfast, it cannot slip. It has been said that the anchor does not always save the ship. There have been occasions through the centuries when at the height of the tempest, the ship has been driven from its moorings and dashed to pieces. God's people do experience storms, the winds of adversity. We are not immune from them, but through it all, our anchor is sure and it's steadfast. In Isaiah chapter 32 and the verse 18, we have these lovely words. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 18, My people, the Lord says, shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though in the midst of life's storm, there is a peaceable habitation. There's a sure dwelling. There's a quiet resting place in our Lord and Savior. He's our rock, our refuge. We have fled for Him, fled to Him. Let us constantly look to Him for all our need. And then lastly, this anchor, it holds because of the person who is the sovereign. An anchor, to be of benefit to the ship, it must be cast in the right place. How futile to throw the anchor on the sandbank or the soft shingle. That would be pointless. The anchor must be cast on the rock. And notice what we read then in verse 19, the last line. This hope is an anchor of the soul, which it enters into that within the veil. Who has entered within the veil? The verse 20 explains. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner is the Lord, having wrought our salvation. The Lord has entered into heaven with His own blood, and there on the right hand of the Majesty on high, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our high priest forever. He has been highly exalted. He is the sovereign on the throne. And the Lord says of you and I, His people, He says, I pray for them. I pray for them. He ever lives to pray for you. There's never a heartache and never a groan. There's never a teardrop and never a moan. There's never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, the Lord thinks of His own. You're on the Lord's heart. Just as Peter was, the Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. And He still does pray for His own. We see that the Lord has gone within the veil as the forerunner. Mr. Spurgeon says He has gone to lead the way. He is the pioneer. He is the leader of that great host of all the redeemed. And the picture here is of a ship making its way through a narrow entrance into the harbor. And to minimize the risk, the anchor would be placed in a small boat, taken through the narrow opening and dropped. And then the ship with its sails down would be pulled through the entrance into the safety of the harbor. The Lord, our forerunner, has entered heaven, and all his redeemed ones will safely follow after. Not a blood-bought one will be left behind. The Old Testament high priest was not a forerunner. No one could follow him into the Holy of Holies. The Lord has entered heaven for us to prepare a place that where he is, we shall be also. How many can identify today with verse 19 and say of the gospel, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul? Which hope I have as an anchor of the soul? Let me ask you, what hope have you for eternity? On what is your hope for eternity resting? Is it on sand, or is it on the rock, Christ Jesus? In Job chapter 8 and the verse 14, we read of those whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Is there anything more flimsy than a spider's web? Oh, it is beautiful to look to. Glistening there in the morning sun. But how flimsy it is. And the verse is speaking of those whose hope before God is just like a spider's web. Is that the kind of hope that you have? Oh, flee for refuge to the hope set before you in the gospel. By faith, lay hold on eternal life. Cast your anchor on the solid rock, the cleft rock of ages. The Lord Jesus has said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You do not need to come to the church, though it's great to see you here. You do not need to come to the minister to be a Christian. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, the Lord has said. He's the giver. He's the author of eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. O unsaved person, come. Come and find refuge in Christ, the Lamb of God, who has borne away the sin of the world. May you come to him this morning and know with glad assurance that it is well with your soul, that you have an anchor that is both sure and steadfast in Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We praise thee for the one who abides through endless years the same. And we know that David said of Abiathar that he would be in safeguard with him. And Lord, we are safe when we're anchored fast in the solid rock of the gospel, We thank Thee for the exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us. Help us, Lord, to stand upon them and to count on Thee doing as Thou hast said. We thank Thee that Thou art the Sovereign on the throne, and Thou art there remembering all of Thy blood-bought ones. Thou hast upholding grace for us. Thou art our shelter in the time of life's storm. O bless Thy word to the comforting and strengthening of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.